It's tremendous.
Love that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm going to have you take your Bible and turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I guess we got to get our children's church dismissal kind of straightened out. After the 3 years of pandemic, I'm still rusty at this. So I think I wrote down the wrong number for the particular song we're going to sing. That's why that was not correct today. So you can blame me. It was my fault. So I was going to say, I'm just glad we're not on TV, but actually we are. So it's like, rats. I came from a large church. We had our own television ministry. And everything was done extremely well. Everything. So, sorry, folks at home. Sorry. Yes, yeah. Yes, it did make it interesting. Let me go over a couple things with you. Number one, if you're in the choir ministry, we'll meet afterwards this morning, about 10 minutes after the service. Also, just so you know, once in a blue moon I mentioned this, still continuing the search for a youth pastor. I've had about 5 resumes that have come in the last few months. None of them qualify. I won't go into all the details on that, but just none of them would be appropriate for this ministry. So continue to pray. I just this week spent some time talking with Pensacola Christian College, and I've been on their employment website for 3 years now. And so I called the pastor of campus church, spoke to him. I said, you know, this isn't working. No one ever responds. So I said, I'd like to come on campus, but it's a process. You just simply don't walk on campus. So we're looking at a target date sometime in the spring of, if they approve it, of going down another school in California. You actually have to go out there for at least 2 weeks or more. You have to get to know their staff, their faculty, their administration, about a week. You travel back, you go back to mingle with students for about a week, and then they decide if they would even encourage any of their students. So it's like, that's a lot of money, a lot of time, and I think I'll just skip that school. So we're working, still working on it. Just want you to know, I'm sure you get curious every once in a while, but I want God's man here. I want the right man here. And so last time, never sent out notice, and God just brought the youth pastor here, and he has not seen fit to do that this time. So I'm trying to be diligent before the Lord to do what I can. I look at it like Hezekiah. Hezekiah did all he could to prepare the city for the Assyrian invasion. He armed the city to the hilt. He reinforced the walls. He redirected waterways. He did everything in his power to fight, and then he turned it over to the Lord, and God said, I'll take care of it now. So I believe there's a responsibility that I have before the Lord, but ultimately it's his business. But anyway, I just want you to know we're still working on that, so just keep that in mind. A couple of special events that Paul mentioned this morning. We do have some handbills out for the revival meeting with Brother Tanner, and I've asked you to take at least 1 day a week to fast and pray these weeks in advance, and if you've done that this week, thank you. We have another week. I ask you to do that this week and the week following. And then that Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, we'll meet here in the church auditorium for anyone that like to come and just pray. God would work through Brother Tanner. The following week, and I would prefer not to run these back-to-back like a little space in between, but that's not the way it worked out. We're going to have the Jordan Shore Trio from Nashville, Tennessee with us. And they're going to be singing for us following the dinner together. We're going to have a concert here to close out the day. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. I understand some people cannot stay to eat because you have other responsibilities, or diet-wise, you normally cannot stay. I'm going to ask everybody that possibly can stay to stay and just bring as many people as you can. We've done friends and family days in years past. One of the purposes is, the main purpose is just to get people under the sound of the gospel. So invite family out. And I like having groups in to sing, to be honest. I just have a hard time finding those that are legit. I'm just being honest with you. I've had one group in here that wasn't legit, and you told me don't ever have those people back. So just very careful in who we bring in. But I think you'll enjoy these folks, and they seem to love the Lord. and know one of the guys that's going to be singing with personally. So I think you'll enjoy them. But it's an opportunity for you to bring in. So what we're going to do is we're going to take those who bring the most, the top three families, and I already know what I'm going to give you, but I'm not going to tell you. Not today. I'm going to wait till I actually have it in my hand. But top three. So what is a visitor? It is anyone who's not a member or a regular attender of Grace Baptist Church. A regular attender or a member of the church. So anybody you bring will be counted as a visitor. So the top three families. And it will be a significant award, okay? I think some M&Ms, peanut, by the way, a Snickers bar. Not just you. It'll be better than that. Anyway, those are some things coming up. Hope you are praying about them already. I am, and I'm sure others are. I appreciate that. All right, we're taking a look this morning at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for all who are here this morning. Seems like we have a lot of folks gone right now, and not exactly sure why. So wherever those folks may be, I ask your protection around them. Lord, just help them to honor you today on your day, and just ask for those who are here that you would help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, speak through me. Please use me today. I realize what I am. I am nothing, and you are everything. But you saved me. You've redeemed me. You've given me your life. And for myself and everyone here who knows you, that makes us something very special. We thank you for it. Lord, teach us your people today through your Holy Spirit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look again at the verse that we quoted together a little bit earlier, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, this verse reveals that Paul had a great love for his people. I mean, you notice the terms he used here, dearly beloved, longed for. You are my joy. You are my crown. Now, guys, if you're looking for some things to say to your wives, these wouldn't be bad. You know, you are my joy. You are my crown. You are dearly beloved. I hope that's true. You really see the love of Paul in the first chapter. You go back to chapter 1, you look at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We would say, I love you with all my heart. They would say, I love you with all my bowels. It's the wording is different, but the attitude is the same. Paul said, I love you folks with all my heart. And even while I'm sitting here in this prison, this is one of those prison epistles where Paul was literally in prison when he wrote these words. He said, I may be in bonds, but my heart is with you. You are dearly beloved to me. You are my joy, my crown. He greatly love these people. I want to say this. I don't pretend to be the Apostle Paul. Don't come anywhere near to this man's caliber. But I want you to know this. I love you folks. I do. Been part of this church now for 24 years and 19 as pastor. And I can truthfully say I love you more today than I have in the past. And God has helped me to learn to love. We were talking about that. We had a great class this morning. We had a great class this morning. We had a lot of conversation. And one of the things I think was brought up in the class was the fact that, you know, sometimes you're brought up in homes where there's maybe it wasn't in the class. Maybe it was a sermon I was listening to earlier today. But anyway, you know, sometimes you're brought up in homes where love is not expressed. And I was brought up in a home where you did not tell each other you loved each other. Oh, it was prayer time this morning. We were praying. And sometimes people are brought up in homes where you don't express love. And I've always struggled with that. you know, Paul jokes about me not liking hugs. It's true. That is true. But anyway, as difficult as it is to verbally express those words, I want you to know I love you. I do love you. I can't say I love you like the Apostle Paul loved his people, but I do love you. I want you to know that. Paul stated a desire for these that he greatly loved. And it's found here in this first verse of chapter 4. He said, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. This was Paul's challenge to the people that he so greatly loved. Now, for quite a bit of time now, there's been a concern on my heart and in my mind. And that concern, that thought is simply this. Are we firm on Jesus? Are we firm on Jesus? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about losing assurance of Christ. I'm not talking about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if somebody may have thought that, they'd have to do is go back to the beginning of the letter he wrote to them and read that. Well, they didn't have verses back then, but for our convenience, verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He does the performing. He does the saving. He does the performing of salvation. It has nothing to do with me. I don't know why this morning when I was getting ready to come over here, the thought of judgment came. And those words that are found by Jesus, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire, I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name. We've done many wonderful works. And I don't know why, it was kind of a sombering thought, but my mind is just like, Jesus only. That's all like when I stand before him, it's just going to be Jesus. It's just going to be you. I haven't done one thing. It's not going to be my preaching. It's not going to be my witnessing. It's not going to be, you know, whatever good works I may have done. It's not going to be being a decent father or a good husband. It's not going to be any of those things. It's just going to be you are my only reason for being here. It's not being a Baptist. You. That's it. That's it. That's it. I just want to make sure that we're firm, standing firm on him. There's another somber passage in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking to his total discipleship, if you will. I'll put it that way. It's in the book of John. It's when he is there during the feast days in Jerusalem. And he makes that bold statement, I am the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh, and you have to drink my blood. And that just totally caused people to step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. And I'll be honest with you, I would have the same response if I had been in that crowd. Oh, listen, what do you mean eat your flesh and drink your blood? You know, are we a bunch of cannibals now? And I think that would be my thought if I had been there. And of course, later he explains, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit. I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh and drinking my blood. But the Bible says, after he made that statement, that many of his disciples went away. They weren't standing firm on him. They went away. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, will ye go away also? And then Peter, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Who else are we going to go to? I hope you feel that way about Jesus. Pastor, who else am I going to go to? Where else am I going to turn? If he can't help me, nobody can. Listen. These people that Paul so dearly loved, he challenged. Listen, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast means exactly what you think it means. Don't move. Don't move. Anchor yourself. Be stationary. Stand fast in the Lord. A lot of Christians, and this may not be true with you, but a lot of Christians struggle with standing fast. Why? One of the reasons that Christians struggle is this. They are immature. They're just simply immature. I'm going to read to you just a book back in Ephesians chapter 4, in the 13th verse. You're welcome to look at that if you want, Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means a complete man or a mature man. God wants you and me to be mature. He's given us the church. And that's the whole reference here in Ephesians 4 is toward God's church. He said, I've given you the church. I've given you those pastors and evangelists and teachers. I've given you all this so that you can be perfected, so that you can mature, to come to unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your goal is not to be like me. It's not to be like your whoever your particular Sunday school teacher is. Your goal is to be like Christ. That's the goal. Why? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Quit being a kid. In the book of Hebrews, he says, I can't feed you with strong meat because you're still on the baby bottle. You're still on milk. You're still a baby. And if that offends a Christian who is immature, so be it. But God warns us. Listen, there are a lot of Christians who are just immature. They're still babies. They're still children. And as he says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, they get tossed to and fro and carried about. They're here one day and gone tomorrow. I was reading a letter from our missionary in Scotland, John McLennan. And boy, they're having, I don't know what's going on over there, but whatever it is, it's good. They're seeing people saved. And that's unusual for Europe. And they're seeing people saved that he referred to. He said, you know, of all the blessings of seeing these people saved, he said, I'm reminded every once in a while of the struggles of serving the Lord. He mentioned a particular family that had been in the church and they'd just been gone. Just, you know, whenever they'd show up, you know, we need more services and we need more soul winning outreach. And he said, well, they never participate in soul winning outreach. And we, of course, they won't even come to the services we have. And finally, he got a letter from them, an email, I think it was. And in that email, she just basically said, my husband and I, we have basically forsaken the Lord. We don't go there anymore. We don't believe that anymore. I don't know if that person was really saved or not. But that person certainly wasn't standing firm in the Lord. And my question is, are we standing firm in the Lord? Are we standing firm? Well, one of the reasons, again, that we don't stand firm is sometimes we're not growing. We're not taking opportunities to grow. You know, you can only grow so much listening to a 45 to 50 minute sermon each week. Can we be honest here? If that's all you're getting, you're not getting much. You're not getting much. I mean, goodness, even if you came to all the services, you're still not getting much. That's why there's a need to be alone with the Lord. Lead me to the secret place that I can abide under the shadow of you, the Almighty. Need to be there every day. So why do Christians struggle with standing firm? Well, another reason is, and this is a thing that's been going through my mind, I simply won't commit to it. Now, this isn't to challenge anybody's belief in Jesus Christ. I'm not questioning your or my genuine belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. But I think that people have trouble committing to standing firm. I think people have trouble committing to standing firm. I remember Elijah when he had his battle with the 400 prophets of Baal. He looks at the people of Israel who didn't know which way to turn. Worship Baal, worship Jehovah, we don't know. And they just stood there stone-faced. Must have been a Baptist crowd, I don't know. I'm just teasing. And he looks at him and said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord, he is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. But quit halting between two opinions. I just got this picture yesterday in my mind of taking, well, we took Naomi, Austin and Katie, let us take her to a store to buy her birthday present, last birthday she had. And, you know, you walk in and say, now, we're going to let you pick out what you like, you know, within reason. You know. So anyway, we're walking through the toy thing. This, I want this, no, I want this, I. You know, it's kind of like maybe your wife when she goes into the mall. That's why you don't go with her, you know. And they're constantly halting because they don't know what they want. And that's the attitude of Elijah. How long are you going to, maybe Baal, maybe Jehovah, quit halting between two opinions and commit yourself to somebody. And since there's no one else to turn to, the hope would be you turn yourself and commit to him and stand firm on him. So Paul said to the believers he thought very highly of and greatly, greatly loved, he said, stand fast in the Lord. This was his challenge to them. He said, I love you. That'll never change. But there had to be a reason he said that to them. He must have seen something there that concerned him about their commitment level. Stand fast. Don't move. Be firm in the Lord. Listen. To agree to this means I agree to stand fast in the Lord no matter my circumstances. And we have prayer time this morning at 9 o'clock. We meet every Friday or every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock if anybody's interested in that downstairs. And there were some concerns that were brought up, health issues and problems that happened this week. Everybody goes through those things. Everybody has circumstances in their life that can sometimes just make it very, very difficult to stand firm on the Lord. I freely admit that. Sometimes my attitude wants to be, well, Lord, if following you means this, then have you ever thought that? Maybe you never said it, but maybe you thought that. If serving the Lord means I get this, then maybe I don't want to. And you can finish the thought. I think we've all been there. Several months ago, Debbie and I were coming out of it was actually a Sunday afternoon, and it was one of the holiday celebrations, Mother's Day, Father's Day, or I don't know, maybe it's a birthday thing, but all my family had we'd all gone out to eat in a restaurant. And as we're leaving, everybody goes back to their own cars, and we're walking to our car, and we saw a family I hadn't seen in years and years and years and years. And I called out their names, and we stood there, and we talked for a long time, had a really good time talking. And as we talked, they began to share some of the terrible things that their family's gone through. And they haven't been in God's house for years. I mean, years. And I said, you know, I just want you to know this. I said, you're always welcome at Grace. You know that. I want you to know that. Yeah, we know. We know we're welcome. Listen, circumstances come into our life and they can throw you for a loop. But somewhere along the line, we've got to be a Job and say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing firm on you. And that mentality that, well, if he doesn't come through and things don't improve, then I'm just going to head south is wicked. It's just wicked. As you look back at chapter 4 of Philippians in that first verse, there's a conjunctive word that's used here, the word therefore. And as I've heard some say, you got to find out what therefore is therefore. It's a conjunctive term, so it's doing this. Because of that, probably referring back to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, therefore you ought to do this. And you ought to do this is stand firm in the Lord. So if you go back to chapter 3 and you look at verses 20 and 21, he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And brother, listen, that's okay. I will stand firm in that. I'll stand firm. Listen, I was going to tease about how good looking I am. I know that's not true. Brother Ferris had to, by the way, pray for him. He hits the road tomorrow, several weeks ministering, preaching, and ministering to chaplains. But he had to have some photos to take for his presentation. So he took some photos of me up here after Wednesday night service. And then he sent them to me on Thursday to take a look at. I wanted to tell him, destroy this. I am not very impressed with the way I look, and I am not very photogenic. But it makes me look forward to the day, and I'm serious about this, where I get a brand new body. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Now, some of you are pretty good looking. I'm going to just have to stop preaching now. I feel kind of nauseated. But one day, we're going to just look like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a new body, and we're going to have a brand new home. That term conversation means our citizenship, our community. For our citizenship, our community, our conversation is in heaven. We want to go there. I do. I'm looking forward to it. And it's not because I'm an old man. Sorry, guys. It's not because I'm an old man. It's because I'm learning to love him. And the more I learn to love my Savior, the more interested I am in seeing him face to face. Praise the Lord for that. Well, listen. If getting a perfect home and a perfect body is the deal, I'll stand fast in the Lord. No problem. Listen. If that were it alone, that would be great. But I want you to think this in this way. While we anticipate the joy of heaven, we still have to contend with life here. Amen. And quite frankly, while I am personally very convinced his coming is near, and I'm not putting a date on it, I realize I could be wrong. I think a lot of generations have thought, I'm the generation that gets, you know, First Thessalonians 4:13 treatment. I get to never taste death, get raptured. And I think that's true. But if I'm wrong, then I'll taste death. I will die. And so will you. And between today and that day, however long God has for me, I'm going to see my share of trouble and heartache and problems and pain. And sometimes it's hard to stand fast in the Lord, stand firm, not move when you are aching. There are people seated right here in this room who are physically aching today. You have some autoimmune disease. We have several people with autoimmune disease. We have several people with cancers. You sit here and you endure. And that's what you're doing right now. You are enduring. You could use that as an excuse to be at home. And sometimes those things happen. Some of you are here and you are going through a heartache. You know, I found out this week about something that happened to one of our members, and I had no idea. I was talking with a member. I was in their home, and they said, yeah, my wife had a surgery several months ago. I said, please tell me. Now, I appreciate the fact that sometimes people say, you know, we're just private. We don't like sharing our health issues with others. That's fine. So I don't want to misstate this, but I know there are people who are going through it. I know there are people who are suffering. I know there are people who are struggling. I know there are people who are hurting. People are bearing burdens. But from a man who sat in a prison cell, who understood what it meant to suffer, he said, you need to stand firm in the Lord. No matter what, you need to stand firm. So I think this conjunctive term that you see at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4 concerns more than just verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. I think you actually have to go back all the way to the beginning of chapter 3 to get the total effect of what Paul meant when he said, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. You notice in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, may I point this out? He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. He did not say, I want you to rejoice in heaven. He did not say, I want you to rejoice in the new body that awaits you. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, the home in heaven one day, that mansion is coming. And one day you will have a brand new body. And you won't know cancer anymore. And you won't have an autoimmune disease anymore. And you won't struggle with any of the things you struggle with now. But until that day, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His person. You and I are not to stand fast in our new bodies now. We're not to stand fast in our heavenly home now. Why? Because we don't have the new body now. We don't have our heavenly home yet. That will come. So what do we do in the meantime? Stand fast in Him. Stand fast in the Lord. And you notice He uses the term at the end of that verse, it is safe. Man, if there is ever a safe thing to do, it's to stand firm in the Lord. And to rejoice in His person. And then He says in verse 2, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Last year, I was working in the garden over at Austin's house, and we put a big fence up around it because we were having trouble with deer coming in and destroying everything. And I know Austin was working. I think Katie and the kids were gone. I was over there by myself, and I turned around there to these two big dogs, and they didn't look happy. And I think to myself, I'm glad there's a fence between me and these dogs, because it's like, he looks really plump. He probably tastes really good. And that's not the kind of dogs He's talking about here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, it says, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The dogs He refers to people who are unclean. Remember, the Jews called the Gentiles what? Dogs. And they wouldn't go into their homes because their homes were unclean. They wouldn't have fellowship with a Gentile because they were unclean. The attitude here is, beware, because there are the unclean around you who would contaminate you, who would pull you down to their level if they can. He said, you need to beware of it. You need to be wary of those things. He said, there are evil workers around you. And for these people here, many of these people who were saved in Philippi were Gentiles, but there were some probably Jews living in that area who had come to Christ. That's why he warns them, beware of these evil workers, the Judaizers. What was a Judaizer? Someone who was going to try to convince these believers to go back into Judaism. I remember about 5 years ago when I started to hear about Baptist churches like this kind of a Baptist church going back into Judaism. There are 613 laws according to the books of Moses. And there are some Baptist churches who are reverting to that, going back into the law. He said, you beware of this. I mean, that was happening then. It's even happening now. One of our good older couples that moved south, remember they had a relative that prayed for her, and she was in Judaism. And she grew up in a church like this. Now she's practicing Judaism. And they said, please pray for her. God will open her eyes and help her to understand the truth. It's still an issue today. And he said, beware of this. Beware of the concision. That's a derogatory term, by the way. When Paul said, beware of the concision, he's talking about those Judaizers who are going to convince you that you got to be physically circumcised. Well, if you don't have physical circumcision, you're no child of God. You got to have physical circumcision. Well, the term concision is a derogatory term, just means, oh, those people who mutilate bodies. They're trying to convince you got to mutilate your body in order to impress God. So Paul says, you got to beware of people around you. While you are trying to stand firm in the Lord, there are people who are going to try to pull you down. Now for you, it may not be a Judaizer. But you got somebody in your life who's trying to pull you down spiritually. Maybe the guy on the machine beside you in the mill. Might be that next door neighbor who is constantly challenging you about your faith. Young people, those of you, whether in a Christian school or a public school, an influence around you that would challenge your faith. You really believe that? Really? You believe that about the Red Sea parting and people walking? You really believe it? You believe all those animals got in the ark? You know, really? You believe 6 days? Really? You believe that stuff? You're going to have people who are going to try to pull you down. And Paul says, you need to beware. So stand fast in the Lord. But sometimes that's difficult. Now, Paul taught that to stand firm in the Lord requires some things. Just a couple things here in chapter 4. We're not going to get real detailed because we don't have the time for it. But one of the things he does point out, and it's pretty obvious, is in verses 3 through 7, he says, if you're going to stand fast in the Lord, then you can have no confidence in your flesh. If you're going to stand in the Lord, then you can have no confidence in your own flesh. Just go back to verse 3. For we are his circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, all those 613 commandments, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Listen, summing this up, Paul said, if I'm going to stand fast in the Lord, then I got no confidence in my own flesh. No confidence in my own flesh. I've told this a couple different times over the years here. I've used it as an example. For most of you, you've heard this before. For some, you've never heard this. Several years ago, we had a lady in our church at Belmont that had two sons. Both were very messed up men. They were men. One was actually going downtown Atlanta to be sentenced. He had his sentencing date there at the courthouse downtown Atlanta. And she called me. She said, he doesn't have a way to go. Would you drive him downtown Atlanta? We were about 25 minutes outside the city. So we head down Interstate 20 going downtown and just did what every Christian should do. Take an opportunity to witness to the guy. And he made a profession of faith right there in the car. And it seemed genuine. I mean, you've had those experiences. You tell somebody about the gospel and they say, yes, I would like to do that. I would like to ask Jesus. And I'm not their judge. I don't know if they mean business with God or not. But the way he reacted, he seemed like he meant business. So we get downtown. I drop him off. And it's like, I probably won't be seeing him for a few years. And so I go home. Well, I get a call later on and find out that the judge just said, no sentence, I'm releasing you. And it's like, what? He was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. And it's like, wow, you talk about the sign of, in my mind, like genuine salvation. Look what God just did for this man. I was all excited for him. And I began to try to disciple him. And I knew he struggled with alcoholism. So I got a bunch of scripture about alcohol and went to his house, we sat down, and we start going through the scripture, and you know, the need to be around God's people and be in God's house so he can grow, spend time in God's word. And I just remember him saying, I can do this. And it's like, well, he's a new Christian. He doesn't understand what he's saying, but it bothered me. And through the course of time, trying to get him faithfully into God's house and trying to help him to see his need to stand firm in the Lord, he kept saying, I can do this. I can do this. He did so well, he spent 3 more terms in prison. When I left there in 1995 to come serve here, he was on his third prison sentence, third term in prison. Lost his entire family, lost a beautiful home, lost his career, lost everything. Because if you're not standing firm in the Lord, even if you are saved, your life is going to be a mess. You can have no confidence in the flesh. The song we sing, this arm of flesh will fail you. And I'm living proof to that. There are plenty of times I've tried to do things in my flesh and have fallen flat on my face. We won't take time, but I'd encourage you to go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. And in that passage, he talks about it is God that gives you strength. It is God that causes you to be able to get up and tie your shoes and to button your shirt. It's God who lets those electronic signals flow through your nervous system. It is God who causes your heart to pump. You don't do anything without Him. Without me, you can do nothing. But we sure try. Maybe that's not true for you, but I'm ashamed to say I have. Well, thanks. You know, if I do need you in a pinch, I'll... Because you know what? I got pretty good flesh here. And I think I can handle this. He said, if you're going to stand firm in the Lord, here is something you need to understand and abide by. Don't put confidence in your flesh. Secondly, have no confidence in your own righteousness. Have no confidence in your own righteousness. He said, well, we know that, Pastor. You know, this has been taught all these years, the 44, I think, years now that we've stood as a church, you know, under Pastor Knisley and under the men who have stood in this pulpit. We have always understood, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. We know that, Pastor. But you know what? It's not even your righteousness that can help you live the Christian life. You can't get the Christian life without His righteousness, and you cannot live the Christian life without His righteousness. You look at verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's not talking about winning His salvation. He's talking about getting to know Him more and more. And he confirms that in these next verses. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I know theologically and technically we need to look at this the right way. It is a reference to resting our salvation in His righteousness, not our own way of righteousness. But I think it's fair to make the application that I cannot live by my righteousness. I cannot live the Christian life in my own righteousness either. You got a righteous marriage? Do you have righteous parenting? This thought came to mind this morning. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I find we Christians are as guilty of that as the Jews were. Yeah, I can handle my marriage. I don't need to go to some marriage seminar. I don't need to have the counseling from some preacher to tell me how to conduct my marriage. I put a roof over her head, I put clothes on her back and food on the table, and she ought to appreciate it as she's walking out the door filing divorce papers. And we can do a lot of things that we think are the root word of righteousness is right. There are a lot of things we think that we do that's right. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You need the righteousness of Christ in your marriage skills. The righteousness of Christ in your parenting skills. The righteousness of Christ in your relationship skills with others. You need the righteousness of Christ. In other words, you need to go to Him and say, I can't do this marriage thing. I can't raise my kids. I can't even make friends unless I know Your mind. So I have to be, Lord, in You, verse 9. Verse 10, and I have to know You. If I'm going to do this right, if I'm going to stand firm, and listen, that's a good thing to be firm in righteousness, isn't it? It's a good thing to be firm in doing things that are righteous and right. You can't do that without being anchored in Him, truly knowing Him, being found in Him daily, spending time alone with Him. There's one other thing I want you to notice here. Now, I just want you to look at verse 10 for a moment. He said that I may know Him, and he said, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Now just think for a moment again about what I just said, having a righteous marriage. Having a righteous marriage. You'll say, well, how does knowing the power of His resurrection help my marriage? Well, let's just say your marriage isn't very good. You rest in your own ability to make it right or righteous, probably we fall flat on your face. You know, you can't resurrect a bad marriage. He can. And he has. There are lots and lots of examples of people whose marriages were a mess. And they were trying to do things in their own righteousness. But once they began to look to him, to know him, and to know the power of his resurrection, they found that power of resurrection not only good for the resurrecting of this physical body one day, but for resurrecting a bad marriage. It is possible. It is possible, because with him, all things are possible. He said, I want you to know not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I think this is very important when it comes to standing firm upon Christ. I want you to go back with me for just a moment to James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. In James chapter 5, the 10th verse, he says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. God says, hey, I got some examples I want you to mimic. I want you to mimic the example of suffering affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. No matter what the event in life is, sometimes I think to myself, I know the right thing to do. I've heard people say that. I know the right thing to do. But you don't know the right thing if you don't know it here. And one of the things he says, in order for you to stand firm and not be moved and carried about, is to embrace suffering. Embrace suffering. My brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, no. He allows it. He could stop it. He could have stopped all 10 of Job's children dying. He could have stopped all of his possessions being destroyed. He could have stopped Paul or Job from suffering. By the way, how many of you ever had a boil? Anybody ever have a boil? Okay. They're painful, aren't they? From the top of his head to the soles, the bottom of his feet, Job was covered in boils. But he refused to curse God. God, you can slay me. I ain't moving. I think of what Jesus said in John 16, 13. In this world ye shall have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Hey, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. I think of Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth how to deliver them that are his. Listen, God wants to work. God wants to work. He said, Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I know in part that concerns his personal suffering on Calvary, but I think we learn that through he allowing us to suffer. Do not run from your suffering. I'm not suggesting that you cannot ask God to deliver you from it, but that's the point. Let him deliver you when he's ready. And while you're going through it, some of you are going through it right now. There are things in this room right now I know I do not know. And while you're going through it, use it as a time to strengthen your stand on Jesus Christ, whatever those things may be. And then he says in the 10th verse, I want to know, notice this, I want to know his death. I want to be made conformable unto his death. How in the world do you conform to death? Which basically means you become like that. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. How do you conform to that? Well, I'll put it this way. What you, Lord Jesus, died to, help me to die to. What did Jesus die to? He died to his own will. There in Gethsemane. He did not want to suffer. In his humanity, he did not want to suffer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. That's dying. That's being made conformable unto his death. Listen, Jesus died to his own will every day. He said, I do all things that please him. He died to his own will. Listen, that is part of death. Being conformable unto his death is whatever you want. Whatever you want. Anything. Whether it is seemingly advantageous to me or not, do whatever you want, God. Your will be done in my life. Paul said, we need not to have confidence in our flesh. We need not to have confidence in our own righteousness. In fact, we need to get to know him and know all these things in him. Because when these things happen, when these heartaches come and the suffering comes, that's where I find so many people hitting a beeline for the back door and saying, adios, I'm out of here. If this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with this church. Listen, it is part of the Christian life. It is part of the Christian life. And God wants to use it to your advantage. He's not interested in us suffering for no reason. But there is a reason for suffering. And most of the times, the only thing I'm interested in is, get me out of this, God. Get me out of this. I hurt. I'm broken. I'm sad. Get me out of this. Well, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask him to deliver you. But I'm saying to you, you ought to get to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You ought to get to know him in the fellowship of his death. Be made conformable to it. Verses 12 through 14 talks about Paul seeking to attain, and I'll just make this very short. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now notice that phrase. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in your ability to attain. Attain what, Pastor? Anything. Anything. Don't have confidence in that ability. Paul makes a statement. He said, Christ has been apprehending me, and he caught me, and he saved me. And now I am apprehending him. I'm pressing hard after him. That should be our attitude every single day. He said, I know I will never totally apprehend. And you know, here's another issue I see sometimes, especially with us who are older. I've arrived. I have reached the mountaintop. I have served enough. I've read my Bible enough. I have prayed enough. I have arrived. You know, it's like I've reached this level of spirituality. I can just kind of coast now. You haven't attained anything, neither have I. So you forget those things which are behind. Now, this passage is used by me and many men at the beginning of every year to talk about forget the past year, look forward to the new year, all that kind of stuff. And all that's good. That's certainly good preaching. But what is he asking you to forget? Forget your flesh. Forget your own righteousness. Forget your own ability to attain. Forget those things. And just do exactly what verse 14 says. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Notice this term. In Christ Jesus. That's where you go. And that's why he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, now, my dearly beloved, you, my joy and crown, stand fast in him. Forget all these other things. Stand fast in him. Because if you keep having confidence in your own flesh and your own righteousness, you won't stand fast until you learn this reality. I trust that we will not have confidence in our own flesh. I trust we will not have confidence in our own righteousness. I trust we won't think that we've attained something when there's still so much more to attain. And we will go back to him and say, Lord, I just stand firmly on you. You're my only hope. You're it. You're it. I need you. And be fully committed to him. Fully committed to him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I've preached to Christians exclusively today. And it may be in this auditorium. It may be exclusively Christians today. But if there might be somebody here today that does not know the Lord Jesus, I want you to know